second, the pastoral epistles, that should be, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul advises Timothy to use a little wine for your digestion and your frequent illnesses. In 2 Timothy 4:20, he writes, Trophimus, I left ill at Miletus. The question is the same. Why didn't Paul simply heal them? Either he refused to, or he was no longer to. It seems clear that as the foundation of the church was being laid, and as time passed in that process, the need for authenticating signs, wonders, and powerful deeds diminished. These examples also point up the thesis that I'm moving toward in this paper, namely, all spiritual gifts in the primary sense have ceased. They were temporary endowments given by the Holy Spirit during the laying of the foundation of the church, so that the church could properly function before the New Testament scriptures had been completed. Charles Ryrie makes a distinction between natural talents and spiritual gifts. This is in his book, Basic Theology. He sees both as abilities given by God. Now, watch what we're doing here. We're talking about natural abilities that all of us have, all of us realize, that not all of us have the same abilities, but we do all have individual abilities. We have particular skills to do things. These often referred to as natural abilities. Ryrie sees both as abilities given by God. Natural abilities, he says, are abilities given to each person through their parents at birth. Nobody has a quibble with that. Spiritual gifts are given to believers independent of their parents, apparently at spiritual birth. Ryrie seems to use the term apparently because the scriptures do not explicitly say that this is so. Now, according to Ryrie, the purpose of natural talents is to benefit mankind generally. And the purpose of spiritual gifts is to benefit the body of Christ particularly. His definition of a spiritual gift is stated like this: a God-given ability to serve the body of Christ wherever and however he may direct. Now, the basic issue before us is what? Individual abilities. All people are born with God-given abilities, and not all with the same abilities. These God-given abilities are used to benefit mankind generally. But in the case of believers, the Holy Spirit uses these God-given abilities to benefit the body of Christ particularly. Understand what I'm saying here, that every person, all of us in this room, when we came into this world born, we came endowed with individual abilities. Some are really great teachers. Some are good at organization and numbers. Some people say, oh, math is really out there. Other people just love it. I mean, it's just those kinds of skills and abilities and interests that we have that not all of us have the same ones. And therefore, we all function together, don't we? And people go into different vocations, hopefully, in line with what their abilities and interests are. They're all God-given abilities. Then when a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as indwelt by the Spirit of God then takes those same, notice, God-given abilities, but then utilizes them to benefit the body of Christ particularly. I remember as a student of Dr. Ryrie's 30 years ago, his saying to us, men, if you never teach on spiritual gifts, the church will get along just fine. Why? Because if you need a carpenter, you don't call a plumber, you call a carpenter. If you're getting ready to hire a treasurer for your church, what are you going to look for? Well, who's the CPA? Who has the skills, the interest in that area? You see what I'm saying? And so that's the whole issue here about spiritual gifts. It's not a mystery. It's the skills necessary, the abilities to function as a race of people, in terms of unregenerate people, or even including believers, but for believers particularly, the Holy Spirit using those individual abilities to effectively develop the church. Now, there were times, as I suggest, when there was a need for special gifts, authenticating gifts. And so the next paragraph I say, apart from the signs of an apostle, signs, wonders, miraculous deeds, and the revelatory and authentication gifts, prophecy, tongues, and healing, there seems to be little difference between the New Testament gifts and God-given natural gifts, teaching, administration, helps, giving, and so on. As we look at the New Testament patterns involving spiritual gifts, here are some of the things that we can observe. First, nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to search for or try to discover our spiritual gifts before we can function in the body of Christ. Not one place. Secondly, Paul indicated clearly that spiritual gifts, as they're seen in the New Testament, were only temporary endowments, 1 Corinthians 13. The enduring aspects of the Christian life are character qualities, he says, faith, hope, and love specifically. Third, in the New Testament churches, there doesn't seem to be a uniform pattern in the appearance and use of spiritual gifts from church to church. Fourth, when Paul gave instructions, I think this is a real key one with spiritual gifts. When Paul gave instructions for the selection of leaders in the church, that is, both elders and deacons, he required spiritual characteristics of maturity. He said nothing about spiritual gifts. This in spite of the fact that the elders were to function in pastoral teaching and administrative roles. So what can we conclude from these observations? First, an emphasis on each believer searching for and trying to develop his spiritual gift or gifts in order to function in the body is not the biblical emphasis. Secondly, the emphasis in the body of Christ should be on the development of Christ-like character, becoming a spiritually mature Christian. Third, a wrong emphasis on spiritual gifts often leads to confusion, rationalization, and self-deception. For the body of Christ to function effectively, it requires only that the members of the body put into practice their individual abilities to build up and benefit the body. What are you good at? What do you like to do? The answer should be spontaneous. Now all you need to do is get to work. Now, let me add a couple more that's not on here. Though not necessarily our natural God-given ability, as you and I mature and learn from other believers in the body, we will develop additional skills, sometimes to the point where our primary ability will not stand out significantly from the ones that we've learned. I think that I'm fairly decent at administration and organization. But I'll tell you, that's not a natural ability for me. When my wife and I were first married, my life was chaos in terms of organization. My bedroom at home looked like World War I and II and the Korean War, and everything had been fought in my bedroom. I'd just come in, sling my clothes in the corner. On Fridays, we'd gather them up, and my mother would wash them, and then never made my bed. When anybody came to the house, I'd just shut the door. That's the way it was. The only thing that I really kept nice was my dad's car, because he didn't keep it very nice, but I kept it spotless, because, see, I was concerned about what people would think of me by looking at his car and what Sharon, when we were dating, would think about riding in my car, you know, if it wasn't clean. So people are motivated to do things that are really not what they normally do sometimes. But all I can say is that through the years, because of the course that God took me in my development, in my business life, and all, he put me into areas of responsibility where I had to develop skills that I didn't naturally have. And sometimes it was in the school of hard knocks that I learned them. But I learned those skills so that now I'm able to teach seminars on those skills that help other people that are really not in my primary area. I can take my primary area of teaching and teach skills that I learned secondarily. And sometimes you wonder, well, you second think God when you get older and you develop these secondary skills that have become a prominent part in your life and say, well, maybe I do have this gift of this and the gift of that, when I know that's really not the case. So all I'm saying to you is that sometimes we develop skills and abilities from other people within the body. And you see, that's the way the body is supposed to function. Second thing is, many today, I think because of immaturity, as I mentioned earlier, seek diligently experiences of one type or another to validate their relationship with God. They can't look at their experience with the Word and validate their experience with God, their spirituality. What they must have is an experience to validate it. And just the sense that I'm okay with God. And I think that's behind a lot of the experience orientation in churches today, is over validation of one's relationship with God. Now I want to look at a couple of passages. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's talk, assume my position for a moment, whether or not you agree with me that all of us have been given God-given abilities. And that the Spirit of God is using those to benefit the church. Now Paul begins 1 Corinthians 12 by saying, now concerning the spiritual, that's what it says, gifts in italics there, it's not in the original. Tone pneumaticone is the word. It's concerning the spiritual. Now, verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts. This word is means a free gift, a divinely bestowed endowment. There are variety of gifts, not the same ones, but the same Spirit. Then he says, there are varieties of ministries. This is the word diakonia, same word as diakonos, deacon. It means service, a service or commission or ministry. There are a variety of ministries. There are varieties of effects. And the word effects here means the outcome, the effect, the operation of these gifts. So put it this way, and I've explained this several times before, but I think it's particularly important here to realize, just take my gift of teaching, for example. That's my gift that's been confirmed through the church since I was young in life, my gift of teaching. But you see, he says there are varieties of ministries, meaning that right here in this church is not the only place where I can exercise my gift. Throughout my history, I have taught home Bible classes. I've taught in churches, seminars, had Bible studies at work in my office before work with employees before when I was in business. There's a lot of places. And then as I move more in vocational kinds of ministry, in pastoral settings like this, radio, which I've done for 25 years now. Teach at the college, which I've done for over 20 years. TV, which I've done for the last 3 or 4 years. All I'm saying is, same gift, but it doesn't necessitate that I must become a pastor of a church to teach. A lot of people think, well, I'm a gifted teacher, therefore I've got to go to seminary and become a pastor. That's not right. Going to seminary is a fine thing to do to develop your tools to teach. But teaching at home in your neighborhood in a home Bible class for your neighborhood is a prominent thing to do. That's a means of exercising a gift of teaching. And so, too, it's not just within the four walls of a building that these God-given abilities are exercised. They're exercised to build the body of Christ when you build into the lives of other believers. And by the way, every time I teach the Scripture, you don't have the same result in everybody's life. See, I don't, when addressing you, there within this room, all of us, none of us are at the identical spot in our maturity. And so there's a spectrum. There are some less mature, there are some more mature in terms of their experiential relationship with the Word. But when I stand and teach, I realize that the Holy Spirit is going to address every individual in terms of their individual needs and what God intends to accomplish in your life as well as mine. For some, it may be encouragement. For some, it may be exhortation. For some, it may be conviction of sin. That's why God said, "My word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it." So you can't always think that when you preach the word that it's God's intent to accomplish the same thing in every person's life. It's not. So you teach with clarity, accuracy, and boldness, but God's the one who gives the increase and accomplishes what he wants through it, you see. Now, notice in verse 7, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit," that's spiritual gift, notice, "for the common good." Abilities are not given for the individual's benefit. In other words, God didn't give me the gift of teaching so that I could record something on a tape and listen to it myself. I don't stand in front of a mirror and teach myself. It's a gift to benefit the body. And so all gifts, and that's one of the keys to understanding spiritual gifts, that none of them, anytime anybody says, "This is my personal whatever," you can say that's not of God, because spiritual gifts are for the common good of the body. Now, without any question, when spiritual gifts are all of them, the authenticating gifts, the apostolic gifts, were all operative in the church, not all of them had the same edifying value. In verse 11, it says that our abilities are given to us individually as He wills. And then you come down to verse 28, when he says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first," he's going to rank them, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then, you take when he says then, that means fourth, fifth, so on down the line, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now in our current day, you can see where the most prominent of these are: miracles, gifts of healings, and tongues. But you know where the gift of helps and administrations falls in relative importance to tongues today? Ahead of them. How much emphasis have you ever observed among those who want to embrace these as still being valid gifts today as, "Come down front and let us pray so you'll get the gift of helps"? Or, "Come down and let's pray so you'll get the gift of administration"? You don't hear any of that. But even in a time when all of these gifts were operative, tongues was really a rather insignificant gift. But it's been raised to prominence today. Why? Because it's a way that people can have an experience and, in their mind, validate their spirituality. Let me say a word about that. In Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Everybody know about that? "Don't be drunk with wine, where is an excess, to be filled with the Spirit." Now, is that a command to all of us as believers? What do you think? All of us commanded to be filled with the Spirit. But notice down here, it says, all are not apostles, are they? No. All are not prophets, no. All are not teachers, no. All are not workers of miracles, no. All do not gifts of healing, no. All do not speak with tongues, no. Even though all of us have been commanded to be filled with the Spirit, not all, by the biblical record, speak in tongues. What does that tell you? Speaking in tongues is not a necessary evidence of the filling of the Spirit. Let's think about maturity for a moment. All of us are supposed to grow in our Christ-likeness, right? Become like the Savior. Now, what does it say about the church at Corinth over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It says, Paul talking about when he came to them, he says, "And brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You're not able to receive it. Indeed, you're not able now." Why? You're still fleshly. "For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" Were they experiencing this phenomenon of speaking in languages they'd not learned? Yes. What does that tell you? Speaking in tongues has no relation to victorious Christian living. Now, the question I always ask people who want to embrace this phenomenon as if it were a part of the Christian experience today is, if I can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized with the Spirit — all of us are, right? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Be baptized with the Spirit. I can live consistently in the Spirit. I can grow to maturity in Christ and not speak in tongues. Why would I want to? I think that's a logical question to ask. And the other thing is, it's a communication gift, and in every instance, it was a dialectos, that is, a known language, not gibberish, not some prayer language, but a known language. Paul said, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." You ever thought about Paul's journeys, how he was able to speak in all of those various languages among the Gentiles? God gave him the ability to do that. Now, Ephesians 4. And by the way, even among those groups today who call themselves Christians, and no doubt many of them are, who in their ignorance, in my opinion, have embraced what they call speaking in tongues, it doesn't even fall within the biblical parameters of exercising of that gift. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 would say, in the church, there's only to be not more than one or two, then each in order, and only if there's an interpreter, so that the church can be edified. And in the same context, ladies, it says, "Let ladies keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak." And it's in that context that is stated. So if you look at groups today who claim to have that ability, just look to see, do they operate within the biblical parameters? And you'll find — I haven't found one yet who claims that, who follows that directive from God. Ephesians chapter 4, he's given gifts to the church. And these gifted people, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Now, certainly apostles are gifted. They all were teachers. They all were administrators. Prophets were those that proclaimed the revelation of God. Evangelists are those that have unique abilities to share the gospel. They're kind of the reapers. Where all of us are to be involved in evangelism, the problem comes is when you have an evangelist that tries to convince everybody else they need to be like them. An evangelist should teach other people how to do it. But evangelists are reapers. I mean, they're the ones that witnessed everything that moves, and 90% of them believe in Christ. And the deception is to think it's because I'm such a good evangelist. No, you're just a reaper. God sent you out to the people that he's designated he's going to call into salvation, and you just have the privilege of being a caller. Yeah, here's Jesus. Yeah, that's the way evangelists work. And so evangelists teach the rest of us how to do it so that when we are around those in our sphere of influence, where we live, work, play, and worship, we can share the gospel with those who don't know the Savior. But that's not the same as an evangelist. And then pastors and teachers in the church. Pastors are both teachers and administrators, we've seen last time, and teachers. But why do these gifted men, why are they placed in the church? That's verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's ministry. That's diakonia that we saw earlier. To the building up of the body of Christ. Now this process will go on until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, epinosis, the experiential knowledge of the Son of God. That is, to a mature man. That is, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness. He's the standard of maturity where we're headed. And this process of growth is going to be carried on until we come to that place, till the church is matured. As a result of that, verse 14, we're no longer to be children. Now, what characterizes spiritual immaturity? Instability. No longer be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Just off on every tangent, off on this tangent, off on this tangent. Spiritually, unstable. But he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fit and held together, notice, by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what that means is that we all have God-given abilities, and we all have a sphere of life where we live, work, play, and worship. God wants to express himself through us to all the people in our sphere. Sometimes it takes place within this church, in the four walls. But here at Grace, for example, we've got far more teachers in our church than we have opportunity within the church to teach. People say, well, I want to teach. Well, go start a class and teach. What's wrong with starting a home Bible class where you live? I mean, you got a whole neighborhood of people. Start a class. Have a coffee or a tea. Get them over informally and begin to teach the ABCs. I mean, don't talk about the five views of supralapsarianism when you ask somebody to come over for tea and Bible study, but you start talking with people where they are and have a home Bible class. Or I know a lot of people who have Bible classes at work, not on company time. That's stealing. But off company time, before work, or at lunch hour, have a time of prayer and getting in the Word with employees, fellow employees. There are a lot of ways that you can teach. So you can minister to people on the job and wherever you are. It just doesn't always have to happen here within the local church, although obviously it does happen here, and that's how we all apply our abilities and we build each other up. Some of it may take place one-on-one. Difference between private conversation and a formal place of teaching, like Priscilla and Aquila straightening out Apollos, that's a private conversation. Men and women interacting together about the things of God. But that doesn't violate the prohibition of women teaching men in the church. That still stands. That has nothing to do with a private conversation. So we need to really keep our head on straight when it comes to these things and just get out there and get busy helping each other grow and think about how you can use your gifts to help other people in the body so that the body can grow up. Okay, let's come to verses 13 to 15. Paul is going to share his motivation with them. He says, I do not want you to be aware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and I have been prevented thus far, in order that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul has tried to go to Rome. Will God allow life's circumstances to prevent us from doing things that we would like to do? Yeah, why? Because God has a plan. God has included. These things just don't happen unknown to God. He's, oops, I better do this. Oops, I better do that. This is all planned. God has already woven into the fabric of life all of these things that will prevent, hinder, and all of that kind of stuff so that we will get where we need to be at the right time we need to be there if we're diligently moving forth. Now, we can be slothful and not get there. We cannot be wise, Ephesians 5 would say, and miss opportunities that God has brought our way. But God will also allow hindrances so that we get there at the right time. Paul says, verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. A couple of comments because we're about out of time. First thing is, we're going to talk about the gospel next time. We're doing 16 and 17, and we want to talk about the gospel. So when Paul says, I want to come preach the gospel to you also, he's writing to saints. Why would he be preaching the gospel to saints? Unless we need to define what he means by gospel, it's more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we want to talk about what the gospel is and how it's used in Scripture. The other thing Paul says, I'm under obligation, so that with his commission, it's born out of a commission with obligation. I extrapolate that a little bit to say that with our God-given abilities, we have an obligation to the body to use them in some manner to help the body grow. And again, I say it doesn't have to happen within these walls of this building. Just within the body, you need to exercise your abilities to help people to grow. Now I want to go to one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul will relate this in a little different terminology, but I just want to read two or three verses. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about how he worked with his own hands so that he wouldn't be a financial burden to the church. He didn't take anything from them financially. And he says, it was proper for me to do that. The Lord has directed, verse 14, that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But he says, I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things that it may be done so in my case, for it'd be better for me to die than to make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, he says, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, that is my heart's desire is to minister and communicate God's word to his glory, I have a reward. But he says, if against my will, I really don't want to do this, but he says, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. That's this obligation that he's talking about. It's not a matter of how you feel. God says, I put you there to do it. Now you need to do what I put you there to do. He says, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He's eager to do what God commissioned him to do. And that's why he says, I'm under obligation to all men to do what God put me here to do. And I share that conviction. There's nothing I would rather do than teach God's word, and I will do it as long as he gives me ability to do it in one form or another. That's why he put me on the earth, I'm convinced. So that's it. Out of time, we're going to pray.